Hour. We're going to start when it's not quite so cold, right at the 30. So that's just a motivation to be here on time, or you'll miss bits of it. But it's really cold, so we're starting a little late today. But then Dave Myers is going to take the last 20 minutes or so, and what I'm going to do is sort of give the main principles, and Dave's either going to illustrate or expand on one of those points, either by telling stories, interviewing people, telling all sorts of yummy details about his own life and marriage, I'm sure. I'll let him deliver on that. But a couple things, maybe just to start. I've been married almost 10 years now. I didn't have to look it up. I know it's around 10 years, somewhere in June. But this thing is a process. Laura and I are nowhere near where we were in the first couple of years. There's a lot of things we look back on now and we sort of chuckle, like, can you believe that's where we were? And marriage is like that. I suspect that when I'm old and gray and she's not quite as old or gray, that we'll still be looking back and chuckling and saying, you know what, we're not where we want to be yet, but we're a whole lot further than where we were. We've been having a lot of discussions because it's easy for us to get busy with just the kids, running life together, and then not really talking to and ministering to each other's hearts, talking about things that are a little deeper than just, are you going to wipe his nose or am I? That was this morning. So we're still a work in progress as well. And why I say that in part is because I want you to be comforted. We're all still working on our marriages. We ought to be, because there's still room to grow. And so don't let this class be the answer. Let it be a starting point or maybe a re-engagement. Build on it. Let this just be something to whet your appetite, to grow you, to challenge you, to talk to other couples. If you know a mature couple who seems to have it all together, engage them. Talk to some counselors. That's great to do. It's very useful. Whether inside the church, outside the church, you can pick on Dave, me, the other elders, or other people in the church as well. So those are just a couple things. But maybe before even what I should have said before that, perhaps, is make this class about you, not your spouse. We're going to get into that a lot more as we go on. But if you make this about your spouse, they really need to hear this, right? It'd be very easy for me to be thinking as I teach this, I wish Laura really got this. But only we can change. We can't force our spouses to change. You can't. We could try by threatening. It just doesn't go very far. It doesn't go very well. So make this class about you. You do the homework. You engage your own heart. And then see what happens as you minister to your spouse. If you look on the back of your outline, you see a syllabus. I'm not going to run through the whole thing. But what you'll notice is classes 1 and 2 are more 30,000 foot. Those are the high-level classes, sort of the main principles, some of the big themes that are going to be running through the class. Chapter 3, Lesson 3 is going to begin to shift that, and then from 4 on, we get a lot more into the, okay, what does that look like? Take those main principles and work them into the day-to-day. For example, number 4, you're in my way. How do you view your marriage? Is it for what you want and your spouse is getting in your way? That's at least how I function often. We're going to challenge that a little bit and give you some help in wrestling through that. I think that's it. You'll also notice on the back of your handout that there is, I think I put it there, homework. That's not just there for the fun. I enjoy giving people homework. But the point is really to help you get more out of the class. I've been praying that this class would change your marriages, would grow them. And to do that, you're going to have to invest. If you don't invest, if you just come Sunday mornings, you'll get something out of it, I trust. But if you, I say quadruple, if you do the homework, it will quadruple, I couldn't think of a bigger oople, quadruple the chances you'll get something out of the class and that your marriage will begin to change. That's it for introductory material. Today we're going to look at ordinary matters. Ordinary moments matter because they're opportunities for God to do something extraordinary. But first, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, warm us with the beauty of Christ. And let that wonder shape our attitudes and our actions, both toward you and toward one another. Would you use this class, much greater than I can imagine? Would you grow us? Would you stretch us? Would you help us to see how we can glorify you as we serve and love one another? Give wisdom, give skill, give clarity, and give each of us a commitment to work hard at our marriages or as we speak to others about marriage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we'll begin with, like I said, ordinary moments as extraordinary opportunities. That's the first couple chapters in this book. I'm going to have some marriage books next week. Don't get them all. Get one and work through it. It doesn't have to be the same one because you'll be reading a lot of what I'm teaching, which is okay. Repetition is the mother of all learning. But I just say that because I'm not going to keep footnoting, hey, that's from this guy. A lot of it is. If it sounds really good, just assume it's from him, okay? That's how we'll go. But I want to start with this idea that marriages a change in ordinary moments. I'll get into what I mean by that in just a minute, but ordinary moments, marriages are full of ordinary moments. And a lot of them aren't very fun. You know, when it's the 53rd time that your husband hasn't put his shoes in the closet, it's just an annoyance, but it's there every day. Or you might act like, I don't know if your closet's two steps too far away from your bedside, too, but mine is. It's just, and so I stack my clothes very neatly on the floor, and they're not in the closet. You can imagine that it's just an annoyance. It's not a huge deal, but it could become frustrating. Marriage is full of those kinds of little things like that. It's just annoyances or pains, a not feeling loved, not feeling cherished, fear. And those things, they come up regularly. It's surprising how often they can come up. There are lots of, marriage is filled with these ordinary moments, whether they're sad or angry moments, frustrating or annoying moments. All marriages have those moments. And I say they're ordinary because they're repeated. Whether it's that event, right, clothes on the floor, repeated as an action or a feeling. I don't feel cherished or some other feeling. They come up again and again so often that that's just the way things are in our marriage. It's just become ordinary. And I think another aspect of that ordinary is we just get used to it. We stop really thinking very hard about it. We don't think they can change. What we need is a new perspective on those ordinary moments. That those ordinary common moments can change. And that perhaps God is actually interested even in those ordinary moments. Because if our perspective begins to change, there's hope that those normal moments will become extraordinary moments and begin to build and to change in how we live with each other. The danger, I already mentioned that danger, that God might become irrelevant to much of our lives. Imagine all those normal, ordinary moments, feelings, events. God's not involved. Nothing can change. It's just the way it is. No, hold on. What if God cares? What if that's a moment where God wants change? Well, we'll see. I suspect you'll be convinced by the end of class, at least, that is true. In these moments, God doesn't seem, that's the second point under number one, God doesn't seem involved in them. At least at one point in your marriage or another, we wish that those moments would change. Actually, what we wish is that our spouse would change. Isn't that it? If you just become more gracious and not look at the clothes on the floor, just piling up, right? Really? But yeah, we wish that, not that we change. We're not the problem. She's the problem. He's the problem. That's generally how we function. And so those moments of change really are not that I need to change, but Eve, she's got it, right? It was the woman you gave me, God. If she would change, this moment would be gone. It'd be all over. We also tend to wish that little fairy, my Tinkerbell, or I think she's a fairy, one of those creatures with wings that are alleged to exist, would come and just sort of poof and fix it immediately. Go to a conference, and all of a sudden your marriage is completely changed. And that does happen. But not as often as we wish. Or we'd all be going to a conference instead of a 12-week Sunday school class, and we'd have everything fixed in a weekend. But there's another attitude toward change, that it should happen in big splashes and very quickly. But I put to you that normally, change happens in the small, grinding moments, not the big splashy ones where all of a sudden I have an epiphany and Laura's life is amazing because I'm finally a good husband. I'm trying not to talk too much about us, Laura. I'm sorry. We talked about this. Let me see here. So, yeah, the biggest obstacle to change really is our attitude toward change. Is it possible? Who has to change? And how is it going to happen? And so, if you look at the next main point, ordinary moments become extraordinary opportunities for change when we realize three things, a bunch of stuff. And the first one is that marriages begin to change when we recognize that God's got an agenda for these so-called ordinary moments. Look with me for a second in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we'll look at verse 7 and 8. What's God's agenda for those ordinary clothes on the floor or fear or feeling like we're not connecting deeply moments? What's God's agenda? 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. There John says, or God says, Beloved, let us love. Right, there it is, right? Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I think we could camp just on that first bit, right? God's agenda for those moments, even when you're feeling bitter or disappointed or annoyed, God's desire is that you love one another. He doesn't say except for when you're annoyed or except when it's her fault. No, love one. That's his agenda. So just big picture, in those small, ordinary moments, God has a desire, and that desire is that you love one another, loving your neighbor. And the closest neighbor is usually your spouse. But there's more there in the passage. If you want more love in your marriage, where do you need to turn? To the one who is love, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And next verse, 8, God is love. So if you need more love in your marriage, don't turn first to a book, first turn to God, the source of love, the one who himself is love. Then there's one more point there as far as this God's agenda for these ordinary moments. And that's, if you need help, verse 7 says, love is from God. So ask him to help in those ordinary moments. Usually we just duke it out. But God says, no, the agenda is love. I'm the source of love. How about asking me for help? I have a little quote there on your outline that I think captures what I'm trying to say. You can guess which book it's from. That book right here. It says there, having more love in your marriage means having more of God in your marriage. Having trouble loving is evidence either that you don't know God or that something is interfering in your relationship with God. We'll look at that a whole lot more later in the class, not this class, but in future classes. But I think that's significant. If you're feeling like there's a gap in your relationship, it's going to push you to know God more or to see what's the obstacle between that. I'll see if Dave will pick up on that later. I have an example, but I'll never get through the class if I start giving you all my examples. I may give you one a little bit later on. But that's the main thing, or one of the main things I want you to get today. The second main point in these ordinary moments is marriages begin to change when we're willing to love in practical, Christ-like ways, especially in the difficult moments. Again, look at 1 John, the next couple of verses, verses 9 and 10. So does God love in practical ways? Well, yes, I hope you all amen that, well, at least quietly, you know, as Presbyterians do in our hearts. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made clear, made visible, evident, right? It appeared even. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the covering over the penalty of, taking away the guilt of our sins. There's a lot more we could say about that text, and I'd like to, but I'll have to preach through 1 John to do that. But the big picture is, God not only says, I am love, But he demonstrates that love by sending his own son. And how does the son show that? In very practical ways. He comes to deal with sin. He speaks to sinners. He interrupts his life to deal with the lady who had that bleeding for 17 years or 11 years or something like that. There's something there for us to learn in our marriages. Love first is ultimately a person, not an action, not a feeling. Jesus is the love of God made manifest. And so if you wonder how to love, you have to look to Jesus as the lover par excellence. But I think we draw from that then, as we're to love others, that not only is Jesus the motivation, and he is, if God has so loved you, how can you harden your heart? How can you put your hand around your spouse's neck, as it were? Don't do that literally, don't do it figuratively either, but we so often do with our words, right? If we've been so loved, well, there's a motivation to love. But in Christ, there's also an example of how to love, of how to be compassionate, how to speak the truth, but in a way that is loving and kind. So marriages change when we're willing to love in practical, Christ-like ways, especially in the difficult moments. And that last phrase, I think, is important, because it's easy to love when you're getting exactly what you want. But when your heart's crossed, when you really want respect and you don't get it, or it doesn't feel like you got it, to love in that moment is when you most, I think I can say that, most reflect Christ. Because did he love the deserving? No, he came for sinners. He came for the sick. And that's one of the things in marriage that is rich, is that we regularly can reflect that by giving what we might think is undeserved favor. Love when it's not deserved. And that really brings us to our last point, I think. And that's that we love because, this is really underneath it. We love for God's sake. We love not because we get, not because we want, but we love to glorify God. That's our heart's passion. And that's what frees us to love in those ordinary moments when I still haven't hung up my clothes or I haven't pursued my wife's heart. That type of thing. That allows us to do that last bullet point, number one. Marriages change when we're willing to love consistently over time in those small little moments, right, where we have opportunity after opportunity. Not because our spouses change, but because we're in a growing relationship with God. That's the last couple of verses of 1 John 4. Not last couple of verses I listed. Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the main point there, right? If we've been so loved, we ought to love one another. Not for their sake, not for our sake, but because we honor him now. We're his. And if you do so, God abides in you. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That's really interesting. If we love one another, God abides in us. So God continues to love us, right? That's really faith. God abides in us. We continue in him. God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But his love is perfected in us. Boy, that's something we could chew on a whole lot more. But God's love is evidenced as we love one another. So as you love your spouse, it says something about God. It says something about God's love. And that's, boy, that really ups the ante on caring for one another, doesn't it? On doing marriage well. It says something about what you think about God. I just imagined let me go here for a second. I think this may paint, I hope it paints these main points. Laura and I were coming back from Chicago. This is when we were in Michigan still. It was a 3-hour drive. We'd flown into Chicago because that's where we got the cheapest flights. And late at night, for some reason, we got a red eye. I know why, because I'm Dutch, which means I like to keep my coppers to myself and not give them to airlines. 2:00, and I knew that there were two ways to get back to Michigan, Grand Rapids. One is over all the toll roads. Bridges. It is so expensive. Another $3. That's the way we came. That's the way we had MapQuest to help us there. We didn't have GPSs back then. That was years ago. But there was another way. It was quicker. There was one toll. So it cost about $3. I said, Laura, let's go the other way. It can't be hard to find because that's the way everybody goes. It's going to save us so much money. And Laura, is in her wisdom, really said, Fran, why don't we just go the way we have a map for? Guess what happened? I shut down. Gripped the steering wheel, looked straight ahead, wouldn't talk, couldn't talk, didn't want to think about it, didn't want to look at it. Why? Because in that moment, she wasn't giving me what I wanted. I was living for me. Disrespect. Do you hear it? She didn't worship my idea. She didn't trust that my way, which I had no map to, no idea how to go, and we'd probably end up home at 7 in the morning instead of 4. Come on, Laura. Where's the respect? See, what's going on in those? Can we see any of these points? That's one of those ordinary moments where I feel disrespected. I wasn't actually disrespected. I just felt disrespected. And those moments come up often in my mind where I just feel disrespected. It's an ordinary moment. And what do I normally, what's just the way it is? And just be grim and, you know, that dark Dutch face, steam. And after a day, she knows, after a day it'll just blow over. That's what we normally do with ordinary moments. But what if God wants something to happen there? Imagine how if I'd been thinking about, what's her next point? Well, God doesn't seem involved in the ordinary moments. He's not calling me to change, but what if he is? What if I recognize that God had an agenda in that moment calling me to love my wife? It might turn out, today it would turn out more like this. Lord, I don't know what you intended by that, but it feels like you hate my idea. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it sounds like you just don't like my idea. I feel disrespected. What is that? It gives her an opportunity to clarify before I throw dark barbs of silence at her. That's God's agenda, that we begin to, in those little moments, we do something relating to God. Now let me see what else we have here. Marriages change when we recognize God's agenda for those ordinary moments. Marriages change when we're willing to love in practical Christ-like ways. I could probably even take my hand, put it on her knee and say, Lord, what do you mean by that? Why don't you want to go my way? There's a practical, I think, Christ-like way of turning toward her instead of just turning into self. Marriages change when we're willing to love consistently, not because our spouses change. What if Laura really did think I was being an absolute idiot? It would have been just if she had. What was my main point? I better get back here for a minute. Whew! That's a bad one to pause at, right? What I was going to say with that is perhaps you could say I was just in feeling disrespected because I was. But what if I choose to love instead of tit-for-tat type thing? What if I chose to love instead? And then consistently over time, when I felt disrespected or was, not to dig in, I like to say auger in and get the auger stuck in the ground, but to actually, right, this is about Jesus. He's given me lavish love. He abides in me. Let me turn toward her and overlook. Or just tell her gently in love, that didn't come out right, did it? You can do that without it being a slap. And then just imagine how our marriage would change if I became good at this. We're regularly in those moments, over time, I began to make that a pattern instead of that. All right, that's the main point. The second point, I'm just going to hit this very briefly. Ordinary moments reveal our problems with God. This is a really, really big point. You're just going to have to take it in intense doses. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Okay, but which ones? And don't murder, don't kill, don't commit adultery. I've done all of those. I guess I'm going to heaven. Jesus' answer really is, if you want to go to heaven, love your neighbor. That's what his answer is, right? The second half of the commandments are all, love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's really the big point under number two is, loving your neighbor has a whole lot to do with your life before God. Because Jesus himself said that, right there with the rich young ruler. If you want to enter heaven, love your spouse. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus said, but in your relationships, how you do relationship has a whole lot to do with your love for God, your relationship with God. And we'll see that in spades as we go through the class. But just look at the bullet point, the second bullet point under number two. The way you treat your spouse reveals how seriously you take God and His command to love your neighbor. Your obedience or disobedience is a window into your relationship with Him. If I go back to the Chicago trip, I think that point's made. How I treat Laura, you could see it on my face, I do not love you in this moment. What does that say about God's command to love my neighbor? And it says more about my relationship with Him when you get down into the respect thing. God, You created me to receive respect. And You gave me this marriage so that she could give me respect. Give me what I want. And You're not. I'm not happy with You. I'm just in doing what I want. I'm not resting in who You say I am. I'm not resting in Your provision for me. Give me, God. It says something about that relationship, doesn't it? And that's what I want you to do this week. I want you to explore that just a little bit. You've got some homework questions on the back. The gist of them is just look at them for a minute. That'll be simplest. I'm not going to read them all. But what are some of the ordinary moments you experience in marriage? Think about some of those. That's number one. Think of one of those ordinary moments in your marriage, and how might you change just one thought or attitude or word to make God's love more visible? So now beginning to take that ordinary moment, right, and see, does God want me to do something with it? Just to think that through and maybe try it. It should be good fun. And then some blind spots that exist in the way you treat your spouse. That's number three. If you're bold, and I encourage you to do this, ask your spouse if there are ways that they'd like you to love them more. These are really hard things to talk about. You wouldn't think so, right? I thought this stuff would be very simple when I first got married. But it's all related to fear and being open and vulnerable. And I don't want to value vulnerability above everything else. No. But as you... I can't see you guys. I just am tired of these glasses. As you talk about them, you open windows to change, to honor God in more places, even though it's fearful. God is with you. He'll hold you. He'll keep you. So there's that invitation. Then what things in your life do you value more than loving your spouse? You don't want to answer this question, but you really need to. Or perhaps things you value more than God Himself. When are you tempted to turn away? When do you feel that loving your spouse or God costs too much? I'd like you to work on those, but I'd like to invite Dave up and at least give him half his time. Thanks for your patience, Dave. But he told me I was allowed to do that. But that's just, if you have questions, ask Dave, not me. But we're hoping that, you know, as we start on time, we'll have time here right at the top of the hour to ask a few questions, and then Dave will give us a little reflection, and we can ask further questions. So I'll be quiet. And you can take over.
Thank you. I was thinking, in church last week, as Francis was preaching, he made this beginning of the series on the Beatitudes. I'm hearing a lot of. Are you all hearing that? Okay. I can. All right. Just that Francis made the statement as he began his sermon that the Beatitudes are not optional. And the minute he said that, I have to be honest, I thought, Francis, you're starting to go from preaching to meddling now because you're telling me this is not optional. But he followed that up with, they're not optional, nor are they natural. And when he said that, it was like almost this relief because it presented the bind, I think, that's in us that... God is calling us too much that it really isn't optional, though we can resist Him, of course. But they're not natural either. And I think that's as I sit with couples, as a counselor, one of the most frequent statements that I hear from women is that the way this man treated me so easily, so naturally in our dating relationship, it didn't take too long, whether it was 6 months or a year or a few weeks into our marriage, that all this activity and all this pursuing me kind of just faded. And of course, you can't maintain that level of romance throughout a marriage, but it because the marriage shifts from romantic love to a committed love, with the romantic love certainly still spaced in there. But I thought that's a very good statement in terms of this bind that I think we're all in. God, for in His, you know, He in His majesty has brought together people who desire to be loved unconditionally. That's in all of us. And yet we are partnered with someone who also desires to be loved unconditionally, and neither of us are capable of giving that to each other. So inevitably, we're always left with these gaps. And that does get back to this question. I think those gaps of when, if we admit this deep desire for unconditional love, and wouldn't we all love everyone else in this world to love us unconditionally? And yet, no one can do that. So what do you do with that rub? And I think that's where so many of these ordinary moments begin to really take practical shape. And the question, as Francis has said in many ways, is, you know, what is it like to live with me? Are we willing to ask that question of our spouse? I wouldn't ask it often, but if we're willing to, it can really give us some good data about how are we loving. And this question of, you know, what is God up to in our lives? I like the statement about how the way we treat our spouse really does reveal what we're doing with God in that moment. And that may sound like an intellectual idea, but in reality, I believe it can be a life-changing thought that has to come up over and over and over again in these ordinary moments until we die, until we get to heaven and are perfected and made like Christ fully. When I was in my counseling program, at one point we were in groups, and one of the assignments was to come to group with a brief event that happened in the week before, and your partner in the group was going to counsel you in front of the other people. And so, and it just so happened that our group leader that year was Larry Crabb, which we were all excited about because of what a well-known man he was and how competent he was. And so he's watching as we start to talk, and my turn came to tell my story of the week to this guy next to me, who's my partner. And this isn't really a marriage story, but I think it's a starting point that has forever shaped my view towards marriage and life and people. And it gets at this question of, what is my problem with God? Now, I'd been a Christian for a long time. We'd been married for a long time. We had 6 kids at the time, or 5 kids. I could tell you a lot of my problems with God intellectually and theologically. So my story was very quickly. Dawn had been out at a Bible study. She was away, and I was home with 4 or 5 kids trying to fix dinner. And I'd seen Dawn fix salmon cakes many times in the past, and she did a good job with it. So I thought, well, this would be a fun meal, easy. We paddle them together, get the kids involved. It's fun. You're making, you know, little mud patties or salmon cakes. Of course, I had no idea that you have to have oil in your frying pan to a certain temperature for these salmon cakes to cook properly. So I just throw these cakes in. The oil is a medium temperature, and they begin to fall apart in the pan. The kids are kind of squirrely in the kitchen. And as many as you men and women as well, as you think about your husbands, can think about, the tension begins to build. And this chaotic scene is unfolding in the kitchen, and I'm getting angry. And our oldest child at the time, our daughter, begins to panic and cry a little bit because Dad's losing it. I'm not over the top, but enough out of control that the kids are sensing it. So this is what I'm telling my partner. And I only got to that point in the story. And Dr. Crabb says, can I jump in here? And because my partner started asking me a couple questions, you know, asking for more information, trying to be a good listener. And we're both like, please. And Larry says to me, he says, Dave, he said, you really don't believe that the world is a friendly place, do you? And I'm like, what? I was just talking about this chaotic scene in my kitchen, and this is what you say to me. But it brought me up short, and it was for the first time in my life that I had connected on a very real personal level the fact that what I do in these ordinary moments really does reflect at core what I believe about the bigger picture, about the world, about God, about the people in it, and what's going on. And I think and I forget where it went from that point, but that's something that has always stuck. And I think it does help illustrate this idea that my problem was not the salmon cakes. It was not ultimately my controlling my anger or my temper. It was not, although that's very important. But it was ultimately, do you believe behind it all that this world is a friendly place? And do we believe that despite what's happening in the Middle East, despite our own health issues, despite finances, etc. Is the world a friendly place? Now, that's a very layman's way of saying God is certainly in control. His love sustains us. It's behind us, and he does love us, so therefore we can relax and think about these ordinary moments differently. I think, too, that so often this idea that we naturally want to fix problems, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly nothing wrong with doing practical things to try to make life work better. But I think God often, in these ordinary moments, our natural agenda is to fix it and make it work better. I think God's agenda in that is to say, what are you doing with me in the midst of these moments? And so I'll just end with just one thought, and as we go through, we hope to build in some kind of interaction in our time here. But one phrase that I think just says a little bit differently, that the last statement on the front of the page, the way you treat your spouse reveals how seriously you take God and his command. Your obedience or disobedience is a window into your relationship with him. Taking that and going a step further, I think, turn around, you can say, it's a good question to ask yourself, and I think you can ask yourself this question in the ordinary moments. Given your marriage at this moment, given how your marriage is going, but given your marriage, how are you doing in your marriage with God? And I think that's because the reality really is that. We are called into marriage with God, and everything God is a person. We relate to him just as we relate to people, though that's intangible. And so it just kind of can help you step back and begin to ask these bigger questions in a way that can get down into the nuts and bolts of our daily lives. We are doing something with God at the very moment that we're loving our spouse well, at the very moment that we're irritable with our spouse, or that we're withdrawing. And I'll tell a final story, I think, just to illustrate that again, they're snapshots in my own life that I kind of appeal to as they're rare. I mean, they're rare in the sense that they're not infrequent, but they're not daily. They come every once in a while, but they're good to hang on to. Like the comment, you don't believe the world's a friendly place. You don't hear those things often, but you remember them. But and I think this question of, given your marriage, how are you doing with God? What are you doing with your marriage with God? Again, I can tell bad stories about myself. And again, we have a Volkswagen minivan. The kids are all crazy again. One of these frequent moments. But Dad is unsettled. And it's been a rough day, and I've been rough on my wife with my words and my mood, and we pulled up somewhere, and I had to get out. But Dawn knew what was going on in me. She's lived with me long enough to know that I'm not just out to be unkind, but I'm struggling with this. She knows I want to do better. And so at that point, it's been a tense ride. We're at the place where we were, and I was getting out of the van. And I'll never forget this, because I think it illustrates well, what was she doing at that moment? And I wasn't thinking about me, but what was she doing in her marriage with God at the very moment that I, as her husband, had been kind of brutal or rough to live with in the car, or moody, and she just looked at me. She didn't say anything, but a similar comment that got me off, that kind of brought me up short, she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she just simply said, she said, "Dave, you're a good man." And now, she wasn't dismissing what I had done, but she was also pointing through to the core what she believed to be true that you don't always experience. But I think at that moment, if you could ask her the question, what are you doing in your marriage with God, she was appealing to something that was way bigger than the ordinary moments in our marriage. But it was in the midst of those ordinary moments that she looked past her own discomfort, my own irritability, and was able to really address something that is true. You are a good man, because I know the Spirit's in you, and I know you. And I think that's what God calls us to really appeal to the work of the Spirit in us. And so in these ordinary moments, even to have a bit of a glimpse for your spouse, what more is in their hearts that you can see past these rough times for? So that's kind of where I think I will end. It is 20 after. Any closing comments? Okay, sure. Let's pray. Father, we marriages are very fragile. They're a very tender area. Lord, they are a very sacred area, and they reveal much about us because they reveal our deepest desires, and they also reveal our greatest vulnerabilities and sense of failure. But they also reveal great glory because in many ways they are probably one of the clearest arenas where we do see, where you have a chance to really grapple with us and help us to see what are we doing with this bottom line issue of learning to love as you have loved us. And so encourage us, Lord, as we consider our marriages, consider interactions as being a window into what we're doing with you. And maybe be surprised, maybe be convicted, but maybe also be surprised and hopeful that you're up to good works, because the world is, at core, a friendly place because you are on your throne and you're at peace with that, given everything else that's going on. So we look to you and thank you for your deep love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.